We're starting a slightly new subject today. We're going to be looking at the New Testament saints' priesthood. And the main thing you need to keep in your mind, the word priest or the concept of priest is access to God. And so we're going to contrast it with the Old Testament priesthood. I'm going to go through some of the ritual aspects of the Old Testament priesthood eventually today. And I want you, when you hear that, to start thinking if you've ever been to either Anglican, Greek, Orthodox, Catholic, funeral or wedding, you'll see some of the trappistry and some of the ritual. And in case I forget to mention it, ritual is not faith. It's exactly opposed to faith, and ritual, actually, we're going to see, is a penalty. Okay, before we do that, let's look to God in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate what you have there, and we ask that as we look at your word today, we rightly divide it and apply that to us, which is for us, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you'll turn... First of all, I want to make a statement, and then we're going to spend some time proving it. The Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood that comes from Aaron, and down for 1,500 years after that, is not where we trace our priesthood. That's very important. And that's, as I mentioned earlier in the introduction, a lot of the, quote, religious our Christian organizations today get most of their trappistry, most of their ritual, most of their ceremony from the Old Testament priesthood, which our priesthood is not based on. The other thing that you'll notice as we go through this is, you'll notice that similarity. Now, if you'll turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter, I want to show you the inception of the Levitical priesthood and how that came about. It actually comes about as a penalty. And so let's document that. The Levitical priesthood was not what was initially planned for the nation Israel. Now in Exodus 9, Molly, how come you weren't driving? Oh, okay. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, if you look down, we'll skip to the fifth verse. I'm reading now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and guard or keep, that is a mental term, keep my covenant. Now, what covenant would that be at this point? That would be the one to Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis that says that they will inherit a land. And the 400 years, well, let's turn back there real quick. Turn back to the 15th chapter of Genesis. And we want to look, this is the first Abrahamic covenant. And if you look down at verse 18 of the 15th chapter, and the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto you, thy seed have I given this land and all the promised land, which, by the way, became to be known as Canaan, as the promised land. Now, the 400 years mentioned back in verse 13 have already expired. So when we get over to Exodus 19, verse 5, where it says, if you guard my covenant, what covenant would that be? The covenant that you're going to inherit the land. Now remember at this point, the nation Israel had spent 400 years in Egypt. They had been brought out by God like on eagle's wings, and they were on the precipice of going into the land. And all they had to do, how do you keep the covenant that you're going to get a promised land? Is there any work involved there? No. All they got to do in verse 5 is say, yes, we're going to get the promised land. But what does that require? Requires faith. Last part of verse 5, then you shall be a unique people or unique treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. Now watch verse 6. This is part of what he's promising them here if they disbelieve that they'll go into the land of Canaan. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. This is their last chance to be under promise, under the covenant or you know, you realize covenant is just a very strong promise, or a very special promise would probably be a better term. That if they would have kept the promise or the covenant, believing they would go into the land, every one of them in the nation Israel would have been priests. So now here's what we're going to say. If you go from an offer for every person being a priest to a system where only one person has access to God in the whole nation at a time, then that's a penalty. So the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of the Old Testament, was a penalty. Now here's the reason down in verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. They did not have to do anything. All they have to do is believe that they would inherit the land and they would have all been each individual a priest. Remember, the term priest has the idea of access to God. So everybody in the nation Israel, they're not necessarily saved or unsaved, would have had access to God if they hadn't done it. Now, if they had just believed. Now look at the results. Down in verse 12, God now separates himself from the nation Israel. Prior to this, anybody who believed that God existed and that there, Jehovah Elohim existed, God would appear to them in pre-incarnate Son of God. Now look what happens because of their arrogance and because of their pride and their wanting to work for their salvation. Exodus 19, verse 12. And you, this is talking to Moses, shall set bounds unto the people around about, saying, take heed yourself that you go not to the mount, that's Mount Sinai, or touch the border. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be dead. So now God is going to be put to death. God is now going to separate himself away from the nation Israel. This is a penalty. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the third day of the morning that there were thunders and lightnings. So he separates them physically, and then auditorily he pictures that he's not happy with them by the lightning, their hearing and their sight, the sight of the lightning, the sound of the thunder. This is all to push them away from their access to God. And a thick cloud came on Mount Sinai, and the voice of the trumpet exceeded loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Now, so he's not saying, okay, now we're friends. We can have an intimate relationship. He's separating himself from the nation Israel. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke. So you have hearing with the thunder. You have proximity with the bounds that are set on the mount back in verse 12. You have sight by the lightning. Now a smoke, you have smell, and keep going in the verse, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Another visual, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook greatly. So it was designed to scare them. It was designed to make them tremble and realize that they had done wrong. Now, keep in mind what I just said. In chapter 19, they were offered as a nation that each person would be a priest. Now turn over to the 28th chapter. Because of that rejection, that's no longer true. Because of that rejection, that's no longer true. Now remember, we're showing you the Levitical priesthood. I actually have two or three reasons for that. One is to contrast it to our priesthood and realize that we don't go to the Old Testament and what did the high priest do in the Old Testament, and then we do it. The second thing is I want you to see where most of the ritual in Christendom with a different uniforms, turned around collar. At funerals, I've seen them carry a little thing with incense coming out, and they wave it back and forth in front of the casket as it goes in, or it'd be, I think it's in front of the casket, and then they sprinkle the water. That all that ritual comes from not understanding that our priesthood does not go trace its lineage back to the Levitical priesthood. Exodus 28, verse 1. And this is to Moses. And Moses, you take Aaron, your brother, and his sons from him, from among the sons of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. Now let's do some thinking here. There were 12 tribes. One tribe was Levi. Aaron is a Levite. But the whole tribe of Levi are not priests. So here's the tribe of Levi, one person, Aaron. Now his progeny, only the males, will be the priests. Now the tribe of Levi, generally, the ones that couldn't trace their lineage to Aaron, they assisted in all of the in many of the areas of taking care of the temple and the tabernacle. But they were not the priests. Only in the lineage of Abraham could they do that. Now, if in your notes, I said the day of covering in the King James, and in most translations they call it the Day of Atonement. If you'll turn with me to Leviticus 16, this was one of the most important holy set apart days or Sabbaths that they had in the Old Testament. Now, the reason I called it the Day of Covering is because atonement is incorrect. And if you have a Scofield Bible, on page 148, you can read the note on atonement, and it's a very good note, footnote, and tells you that atonement, I'll just skim it for you, comes from the idea of the, let me see if it's in this one or another. It has the idea of appeasing, but this atonement should be translated covering, because it's kavar, it means to cover. And the picture here is what they did in the Old Testament, covered their sins, but didn't send them away until Christ's sacrifice in the New Testament. But let's look at the priest, the high priest, in Leviticus 16, and we want to look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, they were wayward, and when they offered before the Lord and died. Now, this is something that, again, you need to think about the giving of the law. Everybody, if you read it or see the movie, The Ten Commandments of Charleston, oh, it's such a glory. The law was a penalty. The law was the administration of death. This is in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says the law was set up to make the Jews feel guilty all the time, because nobody could fulfill the law. So one of the things that verse 1 is telling you, Aaron's sons went in to do some priestly activity, and they did it unworthily, and they died. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak to Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times unto the holy place. Now we're going to see that, we don't have it. The tabernacle wasn't much bigger than this building here. And if you want to picture it, if you picture this up here, this would be called the holy place. And they would have a table of showbread over there and a seven lamp candlestick here, over here. Then there would be right before this veil, this works out pretty good. The veil's been rent. Do you see that? But right before this veil would be called the golden altar. Behind the veil is where Jehovah dwelt. That's access to God. That's important for what we're doing. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not all times into the holy place. So that would be up on the platform before the veil, because there was a routine that they had to do in certain times. With a holy place, or within the veil in the mercy seat. So here's what we're going to say. Access to God is going to be very limited, and there's going to be a extreme amount of protocol or ritual to get there, which is upon the ark, the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. That's the place of sacrifice. Now, behind that veil, I want you to think of of the ark of the covenant, which was about the size of one of those if you turn it on its side. These are not huge things. And if you turn it on the side, are two cherubim at the top with their wings, each have their wings out like this, that almost touch right in the center. On the top of the ark, which would be the side of one of those podiums, was where the mercy seat was. They didn't open the ark to do this. Now that brings us down. Let's look down in the context, if you will with me. Let's go down at this point to verse 11. This is what, I'll summarize it for you and then we'll read it. The high priest, and the high priest only, had access to God. This is in direct contradiction to the New Testament believer. There were exceptions to that. The prophets had access, and David was a prophet, so he could pray directly to God. But most of the Old Testament saints could not directly communicate to God. They didn't have access. Another thing about it, Moses, or the high priest, in case I forget, I'll get into his costume in a minute, but the high priest had something, I don't know if it was like a dreidel or it was kind of like dice, and when they would, when the nation needed to make a decision, he'd throw it to see what, and make a decision based on that. Now, if the high priest was truly ceremonially clean, he'd get the right answer. But if he wasn't, he wouldn't. Let's go back to verse 11, the 16th chapter of Leviticus. And Aaron shall bring a bullock of sin offering, which is for himself. And this is, Aaron here is representing the high priest. And make it a covering for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering for which is for himself, and he shall take the censer, this is fire, full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. Now that will be where my briefcase is. That's the golden altar before he goes into the veil. And right in the middle of verse 12, and hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Now the reason for that is, when he goes in the veil and he goes to see the Ark of the Covenant, if he actually sees it, he dies. So he has to have so much incense, and it has to be thick enough where he can't see what he's doing. And the way he is going to do his offering with the blood is he's going to run his fingers along the, I'm filling in a lot of this. You can read it for your own historical. It's not hard. And he'll run his fingers along the ends of the wings, and then he'll drop it, and he knows he got it right down on the place of satisfaction. Okay, verse 14, and you shall take the blood of bullock and sprinkle it with your fingers upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall you sprinkle upon the mercy seat shall you sprinkle the blood with a finger seven times. Now, after he goes in there with the blood of the bullock, I'm going to tell you what that means when he comes out in just a minute. But he has a second one, and we'll summarize this in just a second. There's a second sacrifice down in verse 15. And then shall he kill the goat of sin offering, that is, for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make a covering in the holy place. Now this is the Holy of Holies in there, because of the uncleanness of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions on account of their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation and remains among them in the midst of uncleanness. So here's what that, here now let's put it all together. I'm going to give you some historical stuff that you can read about. I'm not going to give you all the verses on this. So the high priests were a special part of the tribe of Levi, and they came from the line of Aaron. The high priest lived a lot like a regular priest, only he put on a special costume or a special attire, which I'll talk about in a minute, when he goes in to, during special occasions. They were supposed to be set apart, but if you read in the Old Testament, both the judges and the high priests are just become very corrupt. And in fact, by the time Jesus appears, you have corrupt high priests. The high priests were forbidden from coming in contact with the dead body unless it was his closest relative. They were not to shave their heads or cut their beards. That's one of the reasons the Greek Orthodox, if you notice, they'll always have beards. If you see the Greek Orthodox and the way they dress, where do you think they think their priesthood comes from? From Levi. And there's two verses in Revelation that say, they say there are Jews and they are not. Okay, let's keep going with this trivia. The high priests were forbidden contact with a dead body unless it was the closest relative. They were not to shave their heads or cut their beards. They could only marry Israelite virgins, and they could not perform their priestly duties if they had any physical deformities. You can read Leviticus 21 on that. So if you had a club foot, you had leprosy or some others mentioned, any kind of physical malnormality, they could not be a high priest. The people would often go to the high priest when they were seeking the will of God, and that's when he would throw this dice-like thing. Possibly, now, one of the other things I was, the high priest wore, this is where most of the the reason they want to dress priests differently than the laity is because just by the uniform, so to speak, it separates the priest from the laity. And the New Testament is not like this. There's no difference in terms of importance in the body of Christ between a pastor, teacher, and the laity, because the laity are priests too. Even the Southern Baptists get this all mixed up. We're all priests, but not all priests are Baptist pastor teachers. You see the difference? Okay, let's keep going. So the high priest on the ceremonial wore garments consisting of a breastplate and a robe, a coat, and slash. And on the breastplate, he had the 12 rocks with the 12 tribes of Israel printed upon it. And he had something on his turban that said something about Jehovah. And he was the highest, he was in the way it was structured until you get into the Pharisees later on and the Sadducees. It was structured that the high priest was the supreme ruler of the nation Israel. Now, the high priest was in charge of the whole tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Levi were to assist with this, but the priests generally, there were other priests, but the high priest is different, taught the law to the people. They had to teach the law. They had to offer sacrifices. They maintained the tabernacle, function in the holy place. And here's the one you'll like. This, the Catholic Church picked this one up. Collect taxes. They never forgot that part. forgot parts of the other law, but so, and the tribe of Levi had three different groups that would take care of different aspects of the of the tabernacle. Now, there's a, I guess I didn't write it down. One of the things that you need to get, and then we're going to go to Melchizedek. When the high priest went in and offered an offering for himself, and he came back out, there's a description in the section of Leviticus 16. When he came back alive, that meant that God accepted his sacrifice and that his family and he could live one more year. The second time, when he goes in with the blood of the goat, which is symbolic of what the nation Israel was already doing, and if he comes back out alive, then the whole nation Israel would exist for one more year. So everybody was looking at the high priest, and I hope that bugger comes back out, because we're in trouble if we don't. As they progress a couple more generations and get so corrupt, tradition says, I don't have a verse for this, that the high priests were dying off so rapidly, they would tie a rope around the high priest's legs, and when he died inside the Holy of Holies, they could pull him out. And I guess they knew they would not have a blessed year for the next next year. Now, the reason I spent time on this is not our priesthood. This is where most of the trapestry, most of the ritual, most of the error in Christendom comes from. When you make a difference between the priesthood and the members. Now, this is, and even the Southern Baptist Church has problems. If you mix up the gift of pastor-teacher is not a priest. That's not any more than any other Christian. Every Christian is a priest. What does priest mean? I told you this at the start. Access to God. A pastor-teacher has no more access to God than anybody else that's saved. Every Christian can communicate to God. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at what priesthood we're after. If we turn over, let's go back to Genesis 14. Now, as you're turning to Genesis 14, I want you to get your chronology. Genesis 14 takes place about 400 years, approximately 400 years before Exodus 19. So it's pretty easy to say that Melchizedek predates the Levitical priesthood, and that Melchizedek has nothing to do with the coming through the loins of Abraham. It's different. Now, I want to read over in Genesis 14, verse 18. And the king, Melchizedek, king of Salem. You realize, I hope you realize, Salem is probably part of what is Jerusalem. And if you think about it, Jerusalem. So he was king now. And king of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. What did he believe? Anybody? I have no idea. All I have is the record of what the nation Israel was supposed to believe going back to Abraham. I have no record of what his object of faith is. But let's go over. We have actually, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, we actually in the book of Hebrews have much more material about Melchizedek than we do back in the book of Genesis where he first appears. If you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to start with the fifth verse. And what it's going to do is saying that Christ's high priestly ministry is fashioned as to the manner or the type it is back to Melchizedek, not back to the Levites. Verse 5. So also is Christ glorified not himself, to be made a high priest. So the high priest now is Christ. But that the Father said unto him, you are my son, today I have given occasion to you. And he said also in another place, you are a priest into the age as measured by the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's skip down because the time's running away from me. Now, if you go down verse 11, we don't know a lot about what Melchizedek did in terms of his priesthood. We know he had access to God. We don't know what his object of faith was. It wasn't a promise to Abraham, but we know he was a child of God. Now, when we go down to verse 11, watch. Of whom, Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So they were carnal, and he couldn't tell them everything. Now, I teasingly say all the time, I wish I knew more about Melchizedek. But remember, God's word is perfectly inherent. It says exactly what God wanted to say, no more, no less. Now, I have come to realize that the reason we don't know any more about Melchizedek, which I've been emphasizing that we don't know a lot, is because we don't need to know any more. All we need to know is a priest king. He had access to God. The only similarities between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ is that they're both human and they're both three similarities. They're both human, they're both high priests, and they both are kings at the same time. A kingly priest. That's the kind of priest we are. A kingly priest. So we come from the order of Melchizedek. Turn over to the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews and let's look at the 11th verse. If therefore perfection were by... Now, perfection has the idea of, here in this context, of spiritual maturity. This is an important contrast I'm going to draw here. This is the crux of what we're trying to achieve today. Verse 11, 7th chapter of Hebrews. If therefore maturity were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, that what further need was there for another priest, that would be Christ, should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron. So there's a verse that tells you that we trace our priesthood back to Melchizedek, not to Aaron. Only the human and access to God and kingly. Now go down to verse 19, and if you draw in your Bible, draw a little line, an arrow from verse 11 down to verse 19. For the law made nothing mature. Under the law, no one was spiritually mature. So here's what we're saying. If you go back to the Levitical priesthood to figure out how you're going to be a priest, you're getting the wrong information. If you go back there, you can never mature. And where do most churches go? How many of you have been in a church where you say, pray the Psalms? Pray the, Jacob, the guy down in the coast with some of, they made cups and stuff. The guy made millions of dollars of it. And what he was doing is he was praying that we could go to war and kill all those people. And they patterned a whole bunch of rotten theology behind that. We follow Christ as our high priest. Now, very quickly, because I want to get the positive part in, turn to 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and then we'll do a summary. So here's where we're going with this series. We're going to look at our priestly ministry, and then as part of our priestly ministry, it will show you the priestly sacrifices. Now, instead of physical animals, we sacrifice spiritual things, and one in case is physical, and then we're going to get into communication. Wow, I just wanted to tell you, I'm going to leave out names here, but my father, when he was getting old and knew he was going to go home and be with the Lord, he kept saying, I need to write a booklet on prayer because everybody messes it up. And I could fill in the names he says to that, but I won't. So we're going to get into prayer, and I guarantee you it'll be quite different than this traditionally taught. 2nd chapter of 1 Timothy, Here's a verse that should stick in your mind. Verse 5, for there is one quality of God and one go-between. This word mediator has the idea of go-between. And it says that, mediator between the God and men. Now you have a little bit of a switch there. Jan, you got your interlinear there? Oh, okay. All right. I think there's an article. So the second one is, first one's a quality God, and the second one's the Father, I think. But I should have, well, let's just do that. I should have, I should be able to do that from memory, but I want to double check. It doesn't hurt. Since I spelled flee wrong, I've got to be more careful. Okay. Okay. Verse 5, for there is one quality of God and one go-between mediator between the quality of God and mankind. And now cross out the. A man, Christ Jesus. Remember in John 14, about verse 3 or 4, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you're going to hear this when we go through communication with God or prayer. So many times you're going to get tired of it, but you better remember it. We pray by instrumental of the Holy Spirit through the agency of Christ to the Father. That's how we pray. All three persons. Now, one last verse over in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And we want to look at the 14th through 16th verses. I won't comment because of time. Seeing that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we, now cross out the two nots because they, in the original language, they take each other out. For we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we were, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore be bold in speech to the throne of the grace from which grace comes, that we may obtain mercy, the result of sin, and find grace to help us in the time of need. Where do we go when we need something? But that's not all prayer is. That's a small part of prayer. We go to the throne of God. Why can we go to the throne of God, the Father? We go through our high priest, Jesus Christ. So in case you thought, wondered what we were looking at today, what we were doing is contrasting our priesthood with the Old Testament priesthood. All that, and remember this statement, probably one of the more important statements I made today. Ritual is not faith. All ritual is not faith. And in fact, if you think about it, and we're following along, they had hardly any rituals, nation Israel. Then they got all proud and said that they could do anything God said. So God said, I'll give you so much ritual that every one of you will break it all the time. The Levitical priesthood was a penalty because the whole nation could have been priests. That's fulfilled in the church. Don't get gifts like teacher mixed up with priest. Don't get offices like bishop or pastor mixed up with priest. A priest has access to God. You all have access to God. That's New Testament. And that's a richness that we'll look into. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that we can go directly to you. We don't have to go into a little booth and close the door and talk through a chain, or through a wire, and through a screen, and tell somebody else what we did wrong. We go directly to you, 1 John 1:9. We don't have to go to somebody else to request that they advocate for us in the third heaven. We go directly to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.